All right, well, welcome to CCC. It's always an honor to come up here and speak to you guys. We're working through a series of so far undetermined length named Why We Do What We Do. I'm constantly humbled by our ragtag group of misfits here at CCC. Our worship is first class, and last week Danny basically delivered a college class on baptism. This morning we're going to take a look at communion, and I'm going to share with you what God showed me through my study over the past few weeks. One thing is for sure, there's no lack of reference material for our subject today. Communion is part of our weekly worship here at CCC, and it has become one of my favorite moments every week. As with many things here at CCC, our communion is led by us, the everyday child of Christ. We either are asked to volunteer to come up each Sunday morning, or we volunteer to come up each Sunday morning and speak about communion and what the Lord has shown us. Sometimes we talk about our past, and sometimes it's something that's happened during that week. Jennifer and I have been attending CCC since early 2009, and over those 10 years, there have been over 500 communion thoughts. While I can't remember them all, I can tell you that some of my most moving memories have come during communion. I clearly remember a Sunday morning 5 years ago when I shared a communion thought. I'd been coaching Lucas in football and had to be tough with him and send him back out onto the field when he was having a pretty tough time and being manhandled by the guy across from him. I remember talking about how difficult it was to send my son back out to something that he wasn't enjoying in that moment. I remember talking about how it gave me a glimpse into the depth of God's love for us. That day, Lucas asked me if he had to go back out for another play. And I told him that he had to as part of a team and he had a job to do. My heart hurt for him, but the pain that our Lord endured for us to willingly send his son to the cross humbles me daily. I remember another fall Sunday 3 years ago when I came up here to deliver a communion message that revolved around knowing what was coming. It was supposed to be about the end of Lauren's Sundancer career and how we knew that this day would come. But this Sunday happened to be the Sunday after my father-in-law, Mark, had gone home to heaven. I remember that my wife came up and finished that communion thought for me, talking about the other loss that we knew was coming. These are precious moments for me. And luckily I got through that and she doesn't have to finish my whole message. Sometimes as a speaker, it's amazing how God works and the communion thought for the day will pair perfectly with the message that I'm about to deliver. I'm spoiled. I'm spoiled because I know that we do things so much differently here, and it's awesome. I attend other church services very infrequently, but when I do, I miss seeing each of you come up here and share with me your thoughts on communion. I'm sure for those of you here today and listening to this, you have your own memories of communion, thoughts that you hold dear, and these help us in our walk and our worship. Let's go to the Father in prayer as we get into the message today. Father God, thank you so much for the opportunity that we have to come together in your house and share in your time and worship you. Father, as I bring this message today, I just ask that it be your words, not mine, that you might move me out of the way and that what we hear may be whispers from you and that the fires of our soul be stoked. I say these things in your son's name, amen. The root of the Christian communion tradition is found in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The Last Supper and the instructions are clearly written out. It is widely thought that the events on the Last Supper happened over the annual Passover feast in Jerusalem. As I studied this week, I enjoyed learning about the similarities between how God used the Passover feast and communion. While this may not be a college class on the history of communion, nor a doctoral thesis on why we do what we do, it's my discovery. The Passover feast. So Thanksgiving is a modern example of what happened for the covenant people of God in Passover. In Exodus chapters 12 and 13, the story is told of Israel's salvation from the 10th and final plague in Egypt. The angel of death had passed through the land of Egypt and struck down the firstborn son of each household. Unlike the previous plagues when God withheld his judgment from the Hebrews' area of residence in Egypt, God only withheld the 10th plague from those who had the blood of the lamb covering their doorposts outside their homes. He did this regardless of what people they belonged to. When God saw the blood covering, he passed over that house, sparing them from death. In conjunction with killing a lamb for the blood to be put on the doorpost, a family feast was instituted for the commemoration of the event. In Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 through 28, this Passover meal is outlined. The people of God are commanded to repeat this meal throughout their generations as a statute forever. The day in which they celebrate the Passover meal each year is to be a memorial day. Does that sound familiar to how we see the act of communion? What does this mean? What is God intending for the Passover feast to actually be in the life of his people? A look at several passages of Scripture reveals some of its purpose. The people of God remembering God's saving acts in the commemorative meal for the purpose of remembering the past, coming together as a people, and letting the experience shape their walk. In the New Testament, on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread, he took the cup, and he instituted the commemorative meal of the new covenant people. Like I mentioned before, it was probable that Jesus was having the Passover dinner itself when he began a new commemorative meal for God's people. As the church, we receive this Lord's Supper every week to commemorate and proclaim the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Just like the Israelites whom the Lord passed over, we remember God's saving act in the commemorative meal for the same purposes as the Old Testament people of God. We remember the past, we come together as a people, and we let these experiences shape our walk. What is a really important place in your life? What's that place that when you see it, you can't help but be taken back to a specific moment in your life? Like I talked about a few weeks ago, I recently started to volunteer at an elementary school as a mentor. This school is across the street from the middle school that I attended. I was surprised the first time that I drove up at the amount of memories that came back. I didn't have an easy time in middle school, and the memories that came back to me were a bit of a mixed bag. But it was like a time machine to 1984 and an awkward sixth grade Jeremy. Another place that I think of is when I drive down I-30 and I pass Ripley's Believe It or Not. I always look for a building that I know is no longer there. It's the building that I was in when I met Jennifer. Each time I glance that way for a moment in time, I'm taken back to New Year's Eve, 1990. When I drive by Grace Prep and I-20, the site of the former Victory Fellowship, I'm taken back to January 2000, a small wedding ceremony where Jennifer and I first said that we would honor, cherish, and love each other when we wanted to and when we don't. For some of us, we have family traditions that can bring back memories and connect us to the past. Growing up, I really did not have many time-tested family traditions. Fortunately, I married into a family that had a few. All of our kids starting out sleeping in a white wicker bassinet. This same bassinet Jennifer and her brother and sister Aaron and Allison slept in. Her mother Deborah and her two brothers slept in the same bed. So we have a tradition that has spanned almost 70 years. We have several items of Christmas decor that were in Jennifer's grandparents' house. There are even a few books that we have that are from the late 1800s. It's nice to have that connection with the past. When you hold that item or eat that dessert or visit that place, you share a special moment. There's an emotional connection with the people that you love. In communion, we have a similar connection. As a follower of Christ, you participate in a tradition that is stretched back over 2,000 years. My thoughts this morning revolve around three points. When we take the Lord's Supper, we are not just doing so today, we are doing this to remember the past, lest we not forget the sacrifice. The Passover event is remembered in the Passover meal in Exodus 12, 24 through 27. When explaining the future significance of Passover, Moses writes, "You shall observe this rite as a statute for you and for your sons forever. And when your children say to you, 'What do you mean by this service?' you shall say, 'It is a sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, for he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses.'" It is clear that the observance of Passover celebration was always meant to be a remembrance and a reenactment of the event itself. Even for those who weren't there, consider Deuteronomy 16:3. "You shall eat no leavened bread with it. 7 days you shall eat it with unleavened bread, the bread of affliction. For you came out of the land of Egypt in haste, that all the days of your life you will remember the day when you came out of the land of Egypt." At this point, Moses is speaking to the next generation of Hebrews who were born after the Exodus. They weren't personally saved by the Passover and brought out of the land of Egypt, yet they are to experience this meal as a way to relive the Passover for themselves as a people. They are to consider themselves passed over. When we, believers in Jesus, are gathered for worship, we take the Lord's Supper to remember the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. For the Israelites, they underwent and dramatized the escape from death every year. The Passover was the ritual reenactment of being passed over by God and spared from his judgment. As God's people partaking in the commemorative meal, we do not need to passively relive the event, watching from the audience as it goes by like a movie. We need to bring the event into the present. It is as if we were there at the foot of the cross as the body is being broken and the blood is spilled. What more, we consider ourselves crucified with Christ. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. Galatians 2:19 through 21. Because of our union with Christ by the indwelling of the Spirit received by faith, we can relive the crucifixion as those who have been united with Christ in his death. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Romans 6, 1 through 4. Through communion, we remember those past events, lest we not forget the sacrifice. Don't be an audience member during these sacred moments. My next point this morning is this. Through communion, we come together in unity. During Passover, the people of God are drawn together in community by the Passover meal. When originally observed in Egypt and in the wilderness, the Passover meal was designed to be eaten in the individual homes of people. The meat was not allowed to be taken outside of the home. This effectively tethered all Passover observing Israelites to their respective fathers' houses, thus nurturing a communal remembrance of God's salvation. Slaves and foreigners were also to participate if they had been initiated into the people of God. In Deuteronomy 16, 5 through 6, it says, Over 40 years later, Israel is given a new direction. They're instructed to eat Passover at Jerusalem rather than in their separate towns. Again, this effectively eliminated the segregation of people of Israel into their clans and families across the land of Israel. Not only did the circumcised ones come, the men, but Moses instructed them, "And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God, and your son and your daughter, your male servant and your female servant, the Levite who is within your town, the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow who are among you at that place that the Lord your God will choose to make his name dwell there." Every year, the nation reunited around their common identity as the passed over ones. They were those whom the Lord spared from death and judgment, and this joint identity bound them together. Just as Passover brought together the Israelites as the passed over ones, so the Lord's Supper now brings together the people of God in the same way. When the Israelites put the blood on their doorsteps, they were seen by God as in the right. When we believed in Christ as Lord, the one whom God raised from the dead, we were made righteous by his blood. And if we have been counted righteous by his blood, then we will surely be saved from the wrath of God. For those who have been justified by the blood of Christ are joined together into the one body of Christ, united by the indwelling Spirit of God. Accordingly, when we receive the Lord's Supper, we come together to the common meeting place on the Lord's Day and proclaim our common identity as the passed over ones who have been crucified with Christ and who await the coming of our Lord. There's nothing like putting together a message to reveal to you how much you don't know about religious history, both ancient and current. Often we bring visitors to church here at CCC, and the question about communion will come up. Our guests will ask, how do you do communion? Our answer is always, you're welcome to partake in the Lord's Supper. I always chalk this up to, you know, churches do things how they do things. I never spent much time on the subject of an open or a closed communion. Here is where I mention again how thankful I am to be a part of a church that focuses on Jesus, prays about unity, and allows room for individual beliefs to exist without allowing them to create disunity in the body. In this study, I did learn that how communion is celebrated can be a cause for much debate and separation. I believe that this is the farthest thing from what our Heavenly Father desires. In the first century, the church celebrated the Lord's Supper often with an actual meal. Unfortunately, their behavior created factions of haves and have-nots. This directly undermined the unity that is the whole point of the communion. Since there is one bread, we, who are many, are one body, for we all partake of the bread. Paul isn't just telling individual Corinthians to examine themselves as individuals, but in regards to their relationship with the body. Are you maintaining the solidarity that exists as members of one another? The single loaf of bread is a symbol of our oneness in Christ. To forget that and celebrate communion as a purely individual sacrament is what puts us in danger of losing the common union, the unity that we are commanded to strive towards. Through Christ's broken body and shed blood, we become members of one another. Communion celebrates that unity just as much as it does our personal salvation. Whenever we come to eat this meal together, if we do so in disunity or discord, we violate the very heart of communion. My last point this morning is that we do communion to help shape our future walk with the Lord. In the Old Testament, the people of God are redirected by Passover to live rightly. When he instructs Israel on the feast of Passover and of unleavened bread, Moses tells the Israelites the feast will be like a mark on your hand or frontlets between your eyes, and it will remind them that the Lord brought them out of Egypt. Again, before entering the promised land, Moses tells Israel it will also be like writing on the doorpost of their houses and on the gates of the city. Every time they looked at their hand or their neighbor's face, they would remember. Every time they left or entered their house or left or entered the town, they and visitors would remember. Why does Israel need to be reminded so often of being passed over? In this Old Testament context, remembering means much more than mere mental recollection. This is a type of recollection that implies action. It implies attentiveness to the promises and the events of the past in such a way that action is taken, which is defined by the thing remembered. This is remembering forward, recalling the past for the sake of propelling oneself into the future. This is why it is such great news when God remembers his people. During that long period, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out, and their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. Exodus chapter 2. He never forgot them or the promises to Abraham, but is decisively acting on his promises for the sake of his people. Likewise, Israel is to remember God's salvation so that they will be who they are. They are to remember his commandments so that they will do them and to walk in faithfulness to the covenant. As Christ followers, when we eat the Lord's Supper, we remember forward, recommitting ourselves to the obedience of faith and to the ethical obedience due our God and Savior. The Ten Commandments begin with a declaration, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. The good news of God's unconditional deliverance always precedes the mandate for obedience. In our case, we celebrate that he is the Lord our God, who draws us out of death and darkness, out of slavery to sin. We look forward, walking in obedience to his commands, having been liberated from slavery to unrighteousness, so that we would be free to pursue righteousness even in our mortal bodies. At the Lord's Supper, we receive mercy from our sin, and we renew our commitment to follow after Jesus, who is our great example. Israel observed Passover every year as a way to root themselves in their identity as the passed over ones. They were those whom God rescued out of Egypt and were thus the people who inherited God's promises to Abraham. They continuously looked forward to the day when they would fill the land and be a kingdom of priests to all the nations of the world. And that day the earth would be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. This final remembrance is the hope which drove the Israelites forward. In the Lord's Supper, we remember the death and resurrection of Christ, who is the firstborn from the Father. He is the one who will fulfill all of God's promises. Through him, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. We remember forward to that day when all creation is liberated from its bondage to decay, and the glory of God is revealed in his sons and daughters. We are those who will finally be made like Jesus Christ in his resurrection, and we will eat the commemorative meal with him again in the kingdom of God. This is our hope, and it is our anchor for our souls. This is the hope for which we strive and the final hope towards which we remember forward. We're going to pass the bread and the cup in just a minute. I invite you all to spend a quiet moment in remembrance of what this meal represents. Don't go through the motions as an audience member watching the events on a screen. Put yourself in the room with Jesus as he gave these instructions. Put yourself at the cross as the sacrifice was made. I'm honored to be unified with each one of you this morning in sharing this act of worship. I'm humbled to think that for generations, all the way back to the disciples, we, the bride of Christ, have done this same act of communion. I'm challenged to remember forward the sacrifice of our Lord and have that sacrifice shape my walk for the rest of today and for this week. Father, thank you for this time of communion. Thank you so much for the many ways that you show yourself to us, for the instructions that you've left for us. As we go into this time of communion and we share in the breaking of the bread and drinking the cup, Lord, let us bring ourselves back to that day, to that Passover feast. Let us put ourselves in your disciples' shoes. Father, we just ask that this be a wonderful time of communion with you and of worship together. We say these things in your son's name, amen.